Well, let's start with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time here together. God, we thank you for just your fellowship. God, we thank you for your mercy, your patience, God, your kindness this week. We're here, God, to hear your word. God, to feed from your word, to be undone by your word, to be transformed by your word, God. God, we need you, and we need your help. We pray for your spirit, God, to open our ears. You would give me strength, God, and you're also, God, take your word from the ear to the heart. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just concluded our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount was about kingdom building, and the way we understand kingdom, you know, is very different. You know, before I went into the series, my understanding of kingdom relationally, and so when Jesus concludes with the parable talking about how a wise man who builds on the rock and a foolish man who builds on sand is really about building relationships. And he summarizes the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and talks about these relational skills. And what he's really saying is, life is about forming deep and broad relationships. So when you look at the Great Commission and you say make disciples, you're teaching them how to respond to hurting people, how to forgive people. And that's exactly how to be vulnerable, how to not to objectify people, how not to... All those things are what Jesus says are the tenets of your life. And he's focusing us because the gospel, the very gospel, is about the kingdom. That's what Jesus says, doesn't he? He says that this is the gospel, that the kingdom of God is near. And the kingdom idea of relationship is the very idea of oneness. Many people think that God sent Jesus Christ so that we would be saved, we would repent of our sins, and so that we may be saved and go to heaven. That's what people think. But that's not what Scripture says. God saved us so that we could be one with God and one with each other. There's a purpose for salvation, and it isn't so that we can just go to heaven and be eternally, like, blissful in an eternal vacation. That's why it's so difficult to, you know, when you become a Christian, it's just like we struggle. We almost want to just kind of get through this life and really get to heaven and not realize why this life is so critical, because this life is about understanding, learning how to form relationships. Christianity is about becoming one with God, with each other, and bringing others into those relationships. And Jesus, in his greatest pronouncement of the kingdom, talks about how to go about that in the Sermon on the Mount and the kinds of skills. So Christians, it's not an option that we learn how to forgive people that stab you in the back, or to be vulnerable after you've been hurt. These are supernatural things that other people can do. But here's the thing. When you're forming relationships with sinners, you absolutely have to have those skills, which means you absolutely have to have that heart. And that's what God promises you, is that he gives you a heart of flesh, removes the heart of stone, and allow you to grow. That's the thing. We grow. See, when other people get injured, it's like Humpty Dumpty. It's just like you break and you fall apart and you're never the same. But when God gives you a new heart, when you get hurt, it's different. When you fight, it's different. Because what God does in through suffering and injury, pain, hurt, is that we grow. We become stronger. That's ridiculous. Nobody can claim that. That's the claim of Christianity, is that you can have relationships with anybody, meaningful, deep, and broad, of any ethnicity, any race, and you can have great fellowship. That's the claim of God. And that God will enable you to do so. And that's the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to give you a new heart, to enable you so that you could become like God. Learn to be one. Learn to be one with people in a supernatural way so that you will not take each other for granted. So that you will learn how to forgive and you know how to be vulnerable and you know how to stop yourself from saying mean things just because you've been hurt. These are things that are possible because that's exactly what God is focused on. That's why it's not about Jesus coming and saving you so you can just go to heaven. This life is meaningful. And this is the focus of God. And so, this new series, we're going to talk about friendship with God. What it means to be intimate with God. You know, when we talked about building relationships, the Sermon on the Mount really focuses on how to do that with one another, assuming that we have come into the kingdom. So this series is going to talk about, well, how does that connect to our personal relationship with God? How does that connect what I call the friendship, our friendship with God? Friendship is an interesting idea. See, all relationships, it really depicts some aspect of our relationship with God. A father, you know, or parent-child relationship, you know, a buddy relationship, spouse relationship. These all, in some way, point to God and our relationship with God. But every one of those relationships, right, has the potential of also being a friend. So, you know, it is my heart's wish, you know, even though I am my daughter's father, that as my children grow up, that we become good friends. Right? Friendship requires mutual agreement, doesn't it? Or that, you know, you and your pastor could also be friends. And, or, you know, you and your wife. She's my wife, but she's also my best friend. Not, believe it or not everybody gets there. And you know what I'm talking about. Well, I don't know if I was a good friend to my dad. You know, I don't know if my wife and I are good friends. I don't know if I'm going to be good friends with my children. I don't even know if they want to be good friends with me. But isn't that kind of interesting? Because Jesus Christ elevates, actually, friendship to talk about, you know, the idea of love. So let's dive in to the verses that we're going to talk about. John 15, verse 13 through 15. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for, here's the logic, that for depicts, now here comes the reason, all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. The basis of friendship is that Jesus Christ has given of himself the most important, worthy thing. And he has made it known. You know, all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I didn't hold anything back. So that means everything essential for life, everything that means anything, Jesus Christ has already made it known to his disciples. And a lot of times I know we wrestle with these ideas, you know, about, you know, the meaning of evil and, you know, predestination versus choice. And we struggle with these ideas, don't we? But the thing about it is, God has limited us in such a way. I know I talked about this last week. He has limited our intelligence, limited our capabilities. God could have given us wings, superhuman strength. You know, if he can make birds fly, he could have made us fly. But the reason why there's such limitations is because what God has done is given us everything that's essential for what is actually the central message of the gospel, which is for us to learn how to be one. Because if you could understand all philosophies and, you know, all math and all science, we'd be chasing all the little rabbit holes. But what is essential is the question of Jesus Christ and the question of what he said. That's what this is saying. He says, everything, all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Wow. That's a lot, right? That is saying Jesus didn't hold anything back. John 17, verse 6 through 8. We're talking about now the final prayers of Jesus Christ. Okay? Like the final prayers of Jesus before he goes to the cross. This is what he prays for both his disciples there and then, and then also for us. Jesus is praying for us. And this is what he says. I have manifested your name. That means he has revealed his name to the people. I want you to I underlined it. I want you to kind of keep that in the back of your mind. To the people whom you gave me out of the world, yours they were, and gave them to me, that they have, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that I have given, that you have given to me, is from you. Here it is. For, here's the logic now. I have given them the words that you gave me. He repeats this. And they have received them. Receiving the word of God is actually pretty difficult. I remember my kind of the aha encounter with this. I was in college, and I was, I think, dating at the time. Okay? I don't know if I told this to Ellen, but okay, she's listening, so virtually. But she was not a believer, and we were dating at the time, and it was not a very healthy relationship. And I remember lying down. I was just coming into becoming a Christian, and there was this cassette that I received from Steve Camp, and it was called Fire and Ice. And I just remember, like, I put the cassette on, and I was, like, it was downtime, and I was laying in the bed, and I was just listening to the lyrics, and something was stirring in my heart, you know? Something was just stirring, and, like, the Word of God, I mean, it wasn't like I was reading the Bible, but those words were like, it was like surgery. But here's one thing I realized. Those words made God more visible. And here's the thing, more important, more worthy. What he said was becoming important to me. And I just felt this kind of stirring and burning. And when I came back, you know, I broke off our relationship and got more serious about my faith. But it was like, I mean, it's not like I didn't know these kinds of things, but I had not received them. They were tangential to my life. And then when I began to receive them, something was transformative. Then he goes on now. He's praying for us. That's the prayers that he was saying for his own disciples at the time. And then this is his prayers for us. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe me through their word. So here's I'm giving them your words, and they're going to now give them your words to us. And that's, I'm reading their words, who they receive from God. Okay? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that also may be in us, so that, you can almost circle that, the world may believe that you have sent me. So here's the idea. What makes us one is the idea that the word of God that was handed to us in receiving them not only unites us with God, but unites us together. So those who cannot receive certain aspects of God's word because you don't see perhaps that's whatever you might have to give up in your life may not be as worthy as following the word of God. And here's what he also says now. I double underline this, and you will see why. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He says the word makes us one. And in repeating it, though, he doesn't say the words that I've given them are making them one, because that's true. But he refers to the words as glory. See that? Those who will believe me through their word, that they may all be one. So what makes us and unites us is a shared understanding of the word of God. A shared understanding. That means we care deeply about what God says about, at the time, my dating. You know, what God says about LGBT, what God says about, you know, forgiving others, what God says about being vulnerable, what God says, and I receive, and that shared understanding makes us one. But Jesus calls that glory that you have given me, I have given to them. The word of God and the glory of God is linked. Now, we got to understand this. Because when we say we do all things for the glory of God, what does that mean, the glory of God? If it's the chief end of man, right? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says, what is the purpose of man? The chief end, it says, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We have to understand. Well, how do we enjoy? It's really implying then, isn't it? That you can't enjoy the glory of God unless you enjoy his word. And even the difficult words. The joy of the Lord. So I know that many of us struggle with reading the Bible. Or I just, reading Christian books. And I don't know if I really enjoy God's word. That's like saying, I don't know if I really enjoy God. Now, if we struggle with that, then we're struggling with God. Let's further dive into this. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Let's talk about the idea, what glory really means. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holiness, the idea of holy. If there's a single attribute of God that stands above other attributes of God, it's his holiness. Because nowhere in Scripture does it say God is love, love, love. Or kind, 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 or merciful, merciful, merciful. It says God is holy, holy, holy. And the word holy means is to be set apart, to be uncommon, to be worthy, actually, to be special. So when we say we worship God, the worship is it's a compound word, worth and ship. It's to ascribe worth to God. So because God is holy, it means that he is worthy. That's why God, you know, when he created this world, he gave us a monetary system. You know, we intuitively understand when something is worthy or not. You know, when I was in sixth grade, nobody had to tell me to go and buy Nike shoes. Somehow, in the back of my mind, wherever I walk around, I pick up that this is worthy and this is not. This is cheap and this is expensive. These set of friends are worthy, these set of friends are not. And it's life's struggle to not to go with what the world says is worthy, but what God says is worthy, and that's difficult. You have to be alert to that so that you don't develop friendships superficially because this is a young happening couple versus, you know, maybe a couple that might be down and out. Or that you don't elevate somebody into leadership at a church just because they're more prominent and, you know, worldly. But the idea is here, isn't it? Is that God is holy, holy, holy. So that means his love is different. It's set apart. When he's kind in a different way. When he forgives in such a great measure. But you now begin to see why holy, holy, holy is so encompassing. Because whatever God does is expensive. And whatever, so that means, here's the thing. You'll never ever have to struggle with self-esteem. You don't ever have to feel like you need to measure up. Because you're now defined by a whole different value system. And that value system is God's value system. You know, you get to have really, when I talk and, you know, people ask me, how are you doing? You know, I learned that when I was in Sovereign Grace. How are you? Better than I deserve. When you say, how are you doing? You say, better than I deserve. I will tell you, if you go around and say stuff like that, your coworkers will go, oh, no, no, no. Hey, Henry, you deserve so much. You know, they'll try to like convince you that you're deserving of things. They'll like look at you like you got low self-esteem. Which is the ironic part is that God commands you to have low self-esteem in your old self. To have a low view of yourself. Because it is really the way God views you. Right? Not in of ourselves. So every day we make much of sin, you know, make less of us, ourselves, and much of God. And so, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his holiness. Does it say that? No, it says the whole earth is full of his glory. The glory of God is the manifestation of his holiness. That means, so therefore, if Jesus has given us his glory and he's linking it to the Word of God is how God's worth is being conveyed. And so when we see that, so he's talking to the rich young ruler, right? And the rich young ruler, he says, hey, sell everything you have, because the rich young ruler is saying, hey, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, right? I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm with you, buddy. And then Jesus, have you done this? He goes, yep, I've done that. Have you done that? Yep, I've done that. Okay. Because Jesus knows what's like at the heart of this man. So he says, well, sell everything you got and then come follow me. What he couldn't see, what he saw, was that what he had was more worthy than what Jesus is offering. Notice, it's all about worth. And so, whatever he had to give up wasn't was more expensive than what Jesus had to offer. And so he couldn't. And so when Jesus spoke, he didn't see the worth of it. Whatever Jesus was saying, that's the idea. That's the idea. Is that every one of us in this life have choices that we confront. Whether you decide to buy a house, you know, whether you decide to buy a car, or whether you decide to take a job or not take a job, it'll all be based on your value system. Everybody has it. Why you buy the clothes you buy, why you drive what you drive, why we do what we do, it's all a value system. And God lays out in his word, right? And to the extent that you value what he's manifesting, that means it is the glory of God that's manifesting to you. And if you receive them, right, then that draws you into a closer relationship with God. But if you reject because you think what you got or this other choice is more valuable, so you have no margin for relationships or very little, or you start getting into financial difficulty because you now get financially binding, so you're less generous. Those all impact. Because when God says things, he isn't saying it. When he was telling the rich young ruler to give up whatever he has, it's because whatever he's offering is so much more valuable. So much more valuable. Again, the glory of God is the manifestation of God's holiness. But if what God is saying, so when I was lying in bed listening to that Fire and Ice song, right, about being a lukewarm Christian, in that moment, I saw the value of it. I saw the worth of it. Here's, you know, something. John 1:1 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To have a relationship with God is to have a relationship with his Word. To have a relationship with God is to have a relationship with his Word. To value God is to value his Word. To reject what God says is to reject God. Notice. Now, let me take you back to the idea of manifestation of God's glory. Okay? It's a story in Moses. Many of you know this story, if you, right? And some of you have heard me talk about it. Exodus 33:13, and then through Exodus 34. It's relatively long, but I'm going to go through it pretty quick. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight? How do I know that we're special to you? I and your people. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. All right? So God is like, okay, I'll go with you. Okay, I'll go with you. But you know, Moses is not, now he's pushing it a little bit now. Then this is what Moses says. Moses said, please show me your glory. Moses wants to see the glory of God now. He's asking for the big kahuna. Okay, he's asking for the whole thing. And God says this, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and what? Proclaim before you my name.
What is God doing? In showing Moses his glory, he's proclaiming his name. We think about glory as like this one big light show, right? But the glory of God is the Word of God, because God is proclaiming it. Proclaim you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. Okay? The Lord, now we're in 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Scripture is making sure that you understand that God is proclaiming his glory. And what does glory sound like? When we think about glory, what does it look like? But it's like, what Scripture is trying to get us to understand is, what does glory sound like? What does it sound like? What does it sound like when you read the Word of God? When God tells you to do something, what does his glory sound like? Well, I struggle with the Word of God. Well, we're struggling with God. But here's what he says. The Lord, the Lord. When you see the Lord in all caps, means Yahweh. A God merciful and gracious. Now, when it says God, he's proclaiming his name, he's saying, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is me. Come to know me. What Moses was asking, God, I want to know you. When you say, God, show me your glory, all you're really saying is, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. I mean, not no. In Scripture, the word know is actually synonymous in Hebrew with the word also sex, right? It denotes this intimacy. And so what Moses was asking was the intimate proclamation, revelation of who God is. And God is giving it to him. This is an intimate moment. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. He worshipped because he has just seen through the glory of God, the words of God, how worthy he was. You know, isn't it true? Sometimes we're worshiping right here, and then somehow, like, you're transported, aren't you? Into the very presence of God. You feel the worthiness of God. Isn't that our goal in worship? Right? Not just to hear the letter of the words, but the spirit of the words. And that it is transformative, and that you're transported before the presence of God. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight. Wow, God, thank you. Wow, I feel very special. That's what Moses is saying, right? Oh Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. What becomes very evident when you experience the worthiness of God is the sinfulness of sin. And Moses is making much of his inadequacies, his undeservedness. So instead of demanding now, Moses is what? Asking. There's a difference. Demanding is asking in such a way to actually still feel entitled, You ever ask somebody to do something for you and they say no and you're like all offended? Okay, you weren't asking, were you? You were demanding, right? Hey, honey, can you do the dishes? I'd rather not. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, she's not telling you, right? My wife is actually telling you to do the dishes, which is not just okay. It's absolutely fine. It's the vernacular, isn't it? It's just the way we talk. But there are times, you know, when you're asking means you know your place. You know how undeserving you are and before God. So understanding now how the holiness of God, the glory of God, which is the manifestation of God's holiness, and the Word of God, because the holiness of God, when it manifests in the Word of God, which is the glory of God. Matthew 4:2-4. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." This is when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." If you are a child of God, we will forever wrestle with desiring the true words of God. You know, there are many times in my Christian life, I may just take this off, I'm not sure why. Okay. I'm outdoors and I've been preaching. I blame you guys for not reminding me. All right. There are many times in my Christian life when I've heard something, read a book, you know, read scripture, listened to a sermon, and it's like, oh, God, oh my goodness, that is so good. I wish I'd never heard it. You know what I mean? It's like, it's tough, isn't it? It's tough, and you're like, oh my gosh, I see what you're saying, God. It's so tough. It goes against, you know, my preconceived notions. But you're like, oh, that's so tough. But it's like, at the same time, it's like, oh God, that's so sweet that you would actually show me your glory, that you would think me such, in such a manner as to reveal yourself to me. Here's the thing, folks. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to. Scripture says that people don't repent because God hasn't granted repentance. Did you know that? People who need to turn away from their sins. You know what that means? It often means that God has not manifested his glory. The worth of whatever he's asking you to do must be shown to you. You know, when we choose God, it's because we see the worth of it. We see that, oh, this is so much more valuable than my current life. Even now, as I speak, right? Whatever Henry's saying is not Henry. I hope you're reading. Whatever it is that I'm putting up, whatever the words that I'm saying, I hope you see that whatever choices lie before you, that you see, that's what faith is. Faith is not blind. Faith is just that you see the worth of following Christ over all the other choices. It's not blind. You see with your eyes of the spirit, the eyes of the heart. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Like, it becomes food. It's like you just got fed after like not eating for a long time. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." You know how he feeds us? Through the Word of God. You know why? Because Jesus is the Word. That's why he says he's the bread of life. I want you to connect it. I want you to see having a relationship with Jesus is having a relationship with what he says. Psalm 119. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from you. No, it says, let me not wander from your commandments. Again, I am seeking you. Let me not wander away from you would seem logical. No, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, Lord. This is the psalmist. This is a person who deeply cares about God's word because he deeply cares about God. To love God with all your heart is to love his words with all your heart. If you take what, if somebody says, you know, scripture says you're not supposed to do that. When people say that to me, you know, scripture, you know, the Bible says this. I have an existential crisis. If they're making a good argument, I am digging in to what is true and what is not. And that's actually a good thing. Because you don't want to wander from him, especially in matters that are most dear to God. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. He loves God and also loves his word. It's synonymous. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You know, some people use words like, we have a high view of scripture. What's the alternative? It's like saying, I have a high view of God. What, like the alternative is you don't have a high view of God? Of course you have a high view of God. You have a supernatural view of God. Okay, John 12:48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. You cannot just make it up. You can't say, well, I don't like what you just said, or I don't. You have to understand. You're talking about God when you're talking about his word. So when God says, this is important, this is important. If God says, love one another is the most important, then loving one another is the most important thing in your life. And whatever stands in the way is less. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. Luke 10:16, the one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. John 14:6. We'll end with this scripture. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is life. You know, even like the idea of baptism, right? We are buried with him. And then we arise together. That means we die to ourselves. We have a new life, a life with him. And are dead to the old self. The idea is that we're dead as a believer. And our desires and our ways are different. Let's summarize. It's hard to summarize all of this, but to have a relationship with God is to have a relationship with his word. To love God is to love his word. The word is God. The word of God is the manifestation of the glory of God. To know God is to know God's word. To receive God is to receive his word in its entirety. His life is bread to us. His truth gives us life. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father,
God, thank you for your words. They are life to us. They are delightful to us. God, they are necessary for life because you are necessary for life. God, when we die to the old self and arise with you, Lord, God, we arise to the new way, the new truth. And so, God, would you help us? We're so feeble, Lord, in of ourselves. Would you help us to delight in your words, to see the glory in your words, to see your words as bread for us, food. God, we thank you. God, your words unite us. God, it is this shared understanding that we have that makes us one. And so thank you, God, for your words. In Jesus' name, amen.